for your work with that, ushers. And again, we hope that you'll come back tonight at 6 o'clock. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to focus in on one thought today, but there's a lot of aspects to this thought. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 1. Verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you. Beseech is simply a word that means we beg you, we implore you, we ask you with some fervency. We beseech you, brethren. So he's talking to Christians, he's talking to believers, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to, would you say the next two words, please, and to please God. Say it again. Please God, so you would abound more and more. Beseech you, brethren. We beseech you. We beseech you, Christians. We exhort you by the Lord Jesus that we want you to have a walk that pleases God. Now, the only way we can know what pleases God is through His Word. Would you agree with that? You can't just go out and sit on a hillside somewhere and you know, dream a little while and let your mind wander and say, everybody comes back and says, well, I believe this pleases God. Every man and woman would be doing that which is right in their own eyes. And may I say to you, it's more important to study the Word of God to find out what pleases God. I'll read you a couple of scriptures if you would. Revelation chapter 4, the last verse says this. Please listen to what I'm saying. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy, what's the next word? Pleasure, they are and were created. The reason we're in existence, the reason we are Christians now, is to give God pleasure. That is our goal, that is our purpose. We want God to be pleased with our daily life, with our daily walk. I read you another scripture. I just want you to listen without turning there. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says this, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not let me alone, because for I do always those things that please Him. Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. Now, brother, I want to please God, don't you? I mean, the purpose of life for Christians is to please God. In fact, gone beyond that, all things that are created, the purpose of all things, whether it be, hey, whether it be the earth and the fullness thereof, or whether it be the stars and the sky, all those things we created to please God. Is that right? And especially humans were created to please God and to give God pleasure. So the Bible says that Jesus came, He gave us that example, and He says, I do always those things that please Him. Therefore this, if we can have the mind of Christ, if we can get Christ's mind in our mind, which the Bible says is possible, then we can think on those things and do those things that please God. Would you agree with that? Look at Romans chapter 8. You're doing well. Romans chapter 8. Follow with me. In Romans chapter 8, there's a little saying in the Bible, a little terminology that I want to explain to you real quickly this morning. So here's what we got. Brethren, we exhort you. We beseech you. We want you to excel more and more in your walk, and that your walk pleases God. That's what He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then Jesus said, I do always those things that please God. And we can have the mind of Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's how we get the mind of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Watch. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So the first thing is you got to be saved. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the who? Spirit. Now, brother, when it says the flesh there, here's what it's speaking about. Carnal, old nature, old man, old personality. Would you agree with that statement? Walking in the flesh, walking in the old man does not please God. Walking carnally does not please God. But walking in the Spirit does please God. Would you agree with that? Why? Stay with me. If you would, look again at verse 4. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the who? The Spirit. Brethren, a walk in the Spirit, a life in the Spirit, a life following the Spirit, obeying the Spirit of God, is a life that pleases God. Would you agree with that? Walk not after the flesh, walk not after the carnal, walk not after the old man. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, the carnal, the old man, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And don't miss verse 8 of Romans 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And by the way, that doesn't mean that we, because we're in this flesh, in this body, it's talking about walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. That's the context. If we walk in the Spirit, we can please God. If we walk in the flesh, we don't please God. Would you agree with that statement? You know why a lot of Christians haven't found joy yet? They're saved. They're on their way to heaven, but they've not yet learned to walk in the Spirit and please God. Let me say it again. You know why some Christians are still saying, man, I don't know. I'm saved. I know I'm born again, but I'm miserable. Hey, there are times that we're miserable. There are times that we're going through trials. But brethren, that's not a way of life. That's a temporary thing that happens to us from time to time when tribulation comes. The way of life is to walk in the Spirit, have the abundant life, have some joy and some love and some peace within, and please God with our walk. Would you agree with that statement? We're created to give God pleasure. We're told that we can walk in the Spirit, and by walking in the Spirit, we can please God. Now, would you agree with this? Walking in the Spirit is a walk of faith. Stay with me now. Walking in the Spirit is a walk of faith. The just shall live by what? Say it. Faith. Walking in the Spirit is a walk of faith. Why do we say that? Without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. You see how it all ties together. Without walking in the Spirit, the just shall live by faith. If we'll do that, we'll please God. But if we walk in the flesh and we walk by sight and we don't do it by faith, we're not pleasing God. Would you agree with that? Now, stay with me because I know you're thinking right now. A walk in the Spirit is a walk of faith. You say, all right, explain this walking in by faith. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Stay right with me. Are we still all right? Building on something here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Boy, if everybody in here, man, woman, child, I mean, if everybody in here could live by faith, including myself, my family, your family, and we could walk in the Spirit, God would be pleased, and there would be a lot of joy in our Christianity. There would be a lot of joy in our homes, and there would be a lot of joy in our church. And it's not because, you know, joy doesn't come because somebody else says something to you. Joy comes when God says something to you. And God says, I'm well pleased with your life. I'm well pleased with what you're doing. And He fills us with the joy of the Holy Spirit of God. And that overflow gives joy to someone else, if you would. It's not just someone patting somebody else on the back and saying, you're doing a good job. Although we ought to encourage each other, but when we get it from God and He says, I'm pleased with your life. I'm pleased with your walk. I'm pleased with what you're doing. You say, oh God, I'm not walking exactly the way I said, He says, I know, but at least you're trying to walk after the Spirit. At least you're trying to walk by faith. At least you're trying to train those children up in the way of the Bible. At least you're trying to, educate them and guide their hearts to the Word of God versus the world. See, brethren, when we sit around and talk about the Word of God with our children, we're walking by faith. When we sit around and talk about the things of God, we're walking by faith. Because the things of God are not, like the things of the world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at the last verse, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, brother, if you look at that verse, it doesn't make sense if you're not spiritual. What's the next word? Look. What's the next word again? What's that word? Look. While we look not at the things which are seen. Brethren, let me ask you a question. How can you look at something not seen? That's the answer, faith. But if you said to the world, you got to understand something. I'm looking at something that you can't see. They would say, how can you look at something you can't see? Well, that's what I do. That's the way I live. I look at things unseen. Wait a minute. That's a little strange thought. You look at, what's going on up there in your brain? We are to look at the things while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. Brethren, we say this, we walk by faith, and therefore we're not looking at the temporal things, we're looking at the unseen, which is eternal. Statement. You walk out to maybe in the mall somewhere, and you're walking through the mall, and you look over at a person. If you're walking by sight, you simply look at the physical part of that person. If you're walking by faith, you look at that person, and you wonder if they're saved or not. That's a walk by faith, is that right? You wonder if they've received Christ as their Savior or not. You wonder if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. You wonder if their destination is heaven or hell. That's a walk by faith. You look at it, and the Holy Spirit may say, go give them a tract. That's a walk by faith. Because you've got to believe there's a gospel presentation that person needs, and it's something that they need on the inside. And may I say something to you? The just shall live by faith. And that's why we believe the Word of God that people need to get saved. Hey, brother, we teach our children according to what Proverbs says and according to so many passages in these scriptures, and we teach them an attitude and a mindset that is according to this Bible, but is exactly opposite to what the world says. Is that right? That's living by faith. That's a walk of faith. That's reading this Bible, saturating our minds with this Bible, thinking and having the minds of Christ, and then looking on the unseen. Let me read you a scripture. Stay with me. I'll read you the scripture. Whom having not seen, ye love. Talking about Jesus Christ. We've never seen Jesus Christ, but we love Him. That's a walk of faith. Brother, you're coming to church today with a walk of faith. Just being in the church house, listening to the Word of God, listening to the Word of God preached, we're here because we love Him and we want to please Him, in whom though now, through now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The idea is a walk of faith is a walk that pleases God. It's walking and looking at the unseen and doing those things yet not seen. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Stay with me now. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's have a walk that pleases God. Let's walk in the Spirit, let's walk by faith, and let's do those things that are pleasing to Him. Let me give you an Old Testament example, and I think it'll make more sense to you. 1 Samuel 17. Brother, I'm saved. Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm just not finding that joy. Well, maybe you need more faith. Well, how do I get more faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Maybe you need to spend more time in the Word of God and get the mind of Christ, if you would. Because you know what I find with some Christian? They know a few passages of Scripture, but they've never read the Word of God for themselves. Now you say, but it's a big book. And the best way to eat an elephant is one bite at a time. Amen? Just a little at a time, just a little bit at a time. You say, man, it'll take me a whole life to get through that. Just exactly correct. That's exactly correct. It's a lifetime accomplishment. You say, what if you read it once? If you read it once, you'll want to read it again. I mean, if you read it a second time, you'll go, man, now I got to go back and go over that again. Because every time you go through it, you'll learn something else. And it'll cause you to go back and compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We're talking this morning about pleasing God, a walk of faith that pleases God, looking at the things not seen. 1 Samuel 17. We won't go into detail. This is the story of David and who? Goliath. Everybody, most people have heard of David and Goliath. Brother, the world's heard of David and Goliath. But I want you to see something that was pleasing to God. You know the story that Goliath had stood up there for, if you would, 40 days and 40 nights and challenged the Israelites and called for someone to come down and fight with him. And whoever won the entire battle, and one country would submit themselves to the other country. And notice, if you would, this was a walk of faith. Look at 1 Samuel 17, and look, if you would, at verse 39. Verse 39. Saul the king had given David a sword and some armor. And David girded, verse 39, his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. You know what David was saying? I can't go with a sword to fight him. I can't go with armor to fight him. I can't go with your helmet to fight him. I can't use what you use to fight him. I just can't go with these, for I have not proved them. You know what David was going to do? David was going to go by faith, not by sight. Look up here. You would think this. You would think a man that was going out to fight another huge man would go out with a helmet, go out with armor, go out with a sword. That would have been done by sight. But David said, after he put all that on, I can't do it this way. He took off the armor, he took off the helmet, and he laid down the sword, and he walked out with no armor on, no helmet on, just a little slingshot, his staff, and a little pouch. And David was saying, I'm going to do this by faith. I'm going to do it the way God wants me to do it. I'm going to do it that my experience teaches me with God, this will work for me. And look at verse 40. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hands, it's a stick he used, if you would, for herding the sheep, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Mark verse 40 down, and put a little note out there, a walk by faith. This is not a walk by sight, brother. This is a walk by faith. Because Goliath had himself all decked out. He was ready to fight. And David went towards him. And he had a little bag. He had his shepherd's staff, if you would. He had a sling. And in that bag, he had 5 smooth stones. He was walking by faith. And don't you think God looked down on that boy down there, that young man down there, and said, I like what I see. I'm pleased with that. He's not trusting himself. He's trusting in me. You'd be a fool to go out like that without the power of God on you. But David knew what he was doing. David was going to act by faith. And if you understand, brethren, he did not choose five stones. He wasn't going to rapid fire on Goliath. He wasn't going to shoot one at him and shoot another at him and shoot another at him and shoot another at him. He had one stone for Goliath, and the Bible does say there were four more born to Goliath in his family. Is that right? We won't go into that this morning. But he didn't choose out five stones, planning on using those all against Goliath. I believe with all my heart, he had one stone intended for Goliath. He had four other ones in case the family showed up, probably. Amen. But the idea was he was walking by faith, and the Bible says this. If you read that story sometime, you know Eliab, his older brother, had tried to discourage him and said, "You're a young boy. You can't go out and do that." And Saul, the king, initially had said, "Thou art but a youth. You can't go out and do that." And the Philistine himself was standing out there and said, "What am I, a dog? You sent a little boy with a stick? What, do I look like a dog?" He said, "What do you think, I'm a little puppy or a little dog? You're going to beat me with a stick?" He was mocking David, but David didn't let any of that faze him. He didn't let Saul faze him. He didn't let Eliab faze him. And he certainly didn't listen to that Philistine. He was doing something by faith that he believed God wanted him to do. And the Bible says, if you would, look if you would a little bit further, and look if you would at verse 48. Watch verse 48. I want you to understand what a walk by faith is this morning. Verse 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted." And the Bible doesn't say he ran away. And the Bible doesn't say he just ran towards the Philistine. The Bible says he ran toward the army. He wasn't just running towards the Philistine. There was the entire Philistine army on that side, and there was Goliath. Although he was running towards the Philistine, the Holy Spirit recorded that he ran towards the army of the enemy. Now that's a walk by faith. Brethren, there was no guarantees. The Goliath was out there saying, "Hey, send your champion down and we'll fight together." But that doesn't mean that everybody up there agreed. Doesn't mean all the enemies agree. David ran, the Bible says, towards the army to meet the Philistine. Verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone." That's all he intended to use on Goliath, was a stone. And the Bible says, "And slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." That's something to think about too. He should have fell on the backside of his head, but he fell on his face. Verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." Brethren, that was an action of faith. And that pleased God. Here comes David running towards that Goliath, slinging that stone. And can't you just see Goliath looking at this and saying, "This guy's going to be an easy mark." And before he knew it, a projectile hit him, and he had no more recollection of anything. His mind was very clear after that, amen? I mean, can't you just see the last thought he had was, "That little dog, he's going, this little guy thinks I'm a dog. This is embarrassing. I'll just kill this guy." That's the last thoughts he probably had. Next thing that happened, poof, a stone hits him and he falls on his face. Maybe he twisted around, I'm not sure. But he fell on his face, and the next thing that happened was David went over, grabbed Goliath's own sword, and I won't get graphic, but he took his head off. And then he turned around to Israel and held up the head. And that was very motivating to all those who had been out there 40 days and 40 nights. Come on, is that right? Don't you think that charged them up? It was an action of faith. David had it in his heart to do it. He had not yet seen Goliath die. But in his heart and in his mind, it was already in there that he could kill Goliath. And then, if you would, he acted by faith. Why? Because a couple of chapters before, look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. Stay with me. Chapter 16, look at verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," David, "in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." What was David doing? He was walking in the Spirit. Would you agree with that statement? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So evidently, and I'm just, if you would, putting some thoughts into this, evidently if the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward, the Spirit put it in his heart and in his mind to go after the Goliath, and the Spirit said, you will defeat him. Here's how you will do it, David. You will do it with your sling, you will do it with your stone, you will do it with your staff, you will do it this way, because everybody up there doesn't think you can do it, and nobody up there thinks you can do it, and Goliath doesn't think you do it, but the Spirit must have told David, but you can do it. You'll do it with a sling, you'll do it with a stone, and all I want you to do, just like you did with the lion, and just like you did with the bear, I want you to go after that big boy out there named Goliath, and you just go, and in your accuracy, just sling that stone. And whether he was accurate or not, I think God just took that stone and threw it right into that forehead of that giant. Who got the glory out of this whole thing? God got the glory. David made sure God got the glory. Preemptory towards what he said, he mentioned the Lord over and over and over again. David was always mentioning about what the Lord could do, but he acted by faith. And that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Please turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now remember, we start out with this. We want to please God and wax more and more and abound more and more. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is looking on that which we've not yet seen and acting on the unseen. Faith without works is dead. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is looking, if you would, and deciding in our heart that something can be accomplished, led of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, the just shall live by faith, and then seeing it on through, and those actions upon faith pleases God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. By the way, if you'll get this, God will bring joy in your life. I mean, there will be an abundant life. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. You're doing well. Verse 1. And it came to pass. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord was on David from that day forward, according to what we read back in 1 Samuel. It came to pass when the king sat in his house. That's David. And the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. All the warring, all the fighting, all that was over in David's life. Now he's at rest. Then the king said unto Nathan the prophet. David's talking to his prophet. See, now I dwell in the house of cedar. But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains, talking about the tabernacle. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is where? Say it. In thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. There was something in David's heart. Evidently, the Spirit of the Lord put something in David's heart. He said, here I am dwelling in a nice house, but the Lord's out there and His ark is dwelling in curtains in that tabernacle. And the Bible says that Nathan says, do all that is in thy heart. You know where the walk of faith starts? In our hearts. It starts right in our hearts. After we get saved, brethren, the Holy Spirit of God comes in us. Is that right? The Spirit of God that brings in the mind of Christ comes in us. Where does the walk of faith start? It starts in our hearts. It starts with something that God gives us, if you would, the Spirit gives us as an idea. And we begin to think about it. We begin to pray on it. And David has an idea here, and he says, you know, I'm dwelling in this house made with cedars, real wood, but God, the Holy, or the ark down there with the covenant, the mercy seat, is dwelling in a tabernacle, in curtains. And he gets in his heart to build the house of God. Now, you already know that Nathan comes back later and says, David, you fought and fought and fought with so many enemies, you will not be the one to actually build the house. So David gets in his heart to prepare for the building, to prepare for the next generation, his son. And it gets in his heart, if you would, even though I can't build it, even though I can't physically put it together, I can prepare for my son to build. I can prepare for the next generation to build it. You know what he's doing? He's walking by faith. I believe led of the Spirit. And the Spirit is telling him what he is to do. So you know what David does? He acts upon it. He puts actions to it. And look, if you would, at 1 Chronicles. Stay right with me. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Are you getting this so far? I'm leading up to something. I hope you know that. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. Just like David went after that Philistine, that Goliath, with, if you would, faith. Not seeing it, not understanding exactly what would happen, but believing he could, if you would, take Goliath down. Believing that he could defeat that Goliath. Believing that he could defeat that giant. David tackles this huge giant here of building the temple. Even though God says, you won't be able to build it because you've gone to war and your hands are bloody. But he says, you can get ready for it and you can see it given over to your son. And then your son will build it in his days. So what did David do? If you would, at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Verse 3. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, he's talking to his son, Solomon my son, or talking about his son, is young and tender. And the house that is to be builded, future, not yet seen, for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. David had something in his heart. He just said, now what's in my heart is that the Lord's dwelling out there in curtains and we got to build Him a temple. It's got to be huge. It's got to be magnificent. And then he said, listen, I'm going to get ready for it. I'm going to prepare for it. Even though he knew he wasn't going to be able to build it, by faith, he dedicated the last part of his life to get ready for this temple, if you would, that was to be built. And he made preparation with nails and the doors and brass and he got everything ready. He, if you would, got the hewers of stone and he got all the work if you would, and look at verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver. Do you know how much that is? And brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and that thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men. Brethren, this was probably the largest project that country had ever seen. There were literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. Think of the biggest structure that you think would be built. There were probably more working on this temple and getting ready for it with all the craft that went into it and all the magnificent, if you would, architect that went into it and all the blueprint and all the stones and the wood and everything like that. And by the way, they did make a pattern like blueprints. And he's handed that over to his son. And everything was ready. You would think of a kit, if you would, that everything was all ready and everything was cut and all the plans were there. But this was on such a magnificent inside and outside, all the stones and everything. And David prepared, if you would, so meticulously, led by the Spirit. Look up here. That if you ever saw it, and I never have and nor have you, we've never seen the temple that was built. You didn't see the temple. I didn't see the temple. But if we could have even got a glimpse of it and looked down there, we would have thought, wow. And David prepared that magnificent temple. And he prepared all the stones and all the timber and all the gold and silver. And I won't even go into it, all that he prepared. But you ought to read it sometime. And brethren, the Bible says when they begin to assemble it in Solomon's days, there was no sound of the axe in the building. There was no, it all just fit together. Now who did that? God did that. God gave them the ability to where when they put it together, you didn't hear a bunch of confusion. You didn't hear a bunch of noise in there. You didn't hear, it just all began to slip together. And this fit in here and this fit in that. You know what kind of planning that took? I'm not an engineer. I'm not an architect. But brother, this temple was much larger than this property. I know right now the Dome of the Rock sits on 35 acres over in Israel. Now the whole temple didn't encompass that, but this temple was magnificent. And David prepared, look up here, by faith. He had it in his heart. And don't you think along the way, don't think that this all just came into David's mind all at once on the specifics of the thing. That's not how it worked. David got the general concept that he was to build a temple, if you would. And then you know what God did? God's surrounding him with all kinds of men and women to be able to accomplish the work on the temple. And the Holy Spirit evidently worked on that kingdom to where they all got it all put together. David died, passed it all to Solomon, and they rose it up in Solomon's day. I mean, when one person gets the vision for the whole thing, God can surround the vision with all kinds of people that He gives wisdom to on how to accomplish it. That's what happens in a family. The head of the household gets a vision for what the family's supposed to do, and the whole family works together to accomplish it. That's what happens in a business. That's what happens in a ministry.
And brother, you know the joy is to walk by faith and see something that was just in your heart somewhere in the past, and it was just in there and you didn't know how it was going to all work out. You just knew it was in your heart, and God works all the specifics out, and when it's all done, you just sit back and go, wow. Wasn't that something? And you don't think you did anything, you just thought, wow, I'm just glad to be a part of what happened, man. I mean, when you think about what happened in the building of this? Look, if you would, one more scripture. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. We still all right today? Walking by faith, it's so exciting. I mean, there's so much joy in this when you see faith turn into sight and the accomplishment. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the Bible says this. Now, watch it carefully, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, who alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might. He said, I put everything in it for the house of my God. The gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the wood, the stones, the colors there, the marble, everything. Verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, you know what he said? I loved it. I loved what I was doing. I loved my God, and I loved the work, and I loved what he put in my heart. You say, how do you know God put it in his heart? Look at 1 Chronicles 28. Please don't miss this. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Notice, if you would, verse 11. Verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the what? The pattern. That's the blueprint of the porch and the houses thereof, and the treasures thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the court to the house of the Lord. Where'd that pattern come from? It was in his heart. I mean, God just began to reveal to him what he wanted him to do. And don't you think it was after the pattern of a house not made with hands in the heavens? You see, brethren, David was given something by God, and he had all these people working, if you would, and they were all working in one accord in harmony, and they had rest round about from all his enemies. By the way, you know why God gave him victory over all those enemies? So they could rest, so they could get the temple together. And by the way, you know why David went out and spoiled all those enemies and brought back all that iron and that brass and that gold and that silver? God used all that he won from his enemies that God gave him victory over to build the tabernacle or build the temple up. I could show you scriptures for that. I mean, while David was out there conquering enemies, he would go out and take a city, and he would bring back all the gold and the silver and the brass into the treasuries of the house of the Lord. But look up here. He didn't know at that time he was going to build a temple. All he was doing was conquering enemies. Sometimes along the way, brother, we don't know what we're doing. We're just doing, and God's getting things ready for something that's far beyond what we could ever imagine. But you got to walk by faith along the way, or you never get to the building of the temple. The idea is David did not understand when he fought. Hey, when he had those 400 men in the cave, he didn't understand one day some of those men would see, if you would, the temple built. David didn't get to see it built, but I believe some of those men got to see it built. Some of his mighty men that overlived him. Can't you just see them in their older age as they're there and they're no longer warriors, if you would? They're no longer in the army. They're out of the age of the army, but they're veterans of so many, if you would, campaigns and victories. And they watch the gold being carted back and everything. Can't you see that old gentleman standing there who used to be a muscular man and used to fight beside David? Can't you see him standing there as the temple was raised up on the dedication day of Solomon and all the glory of the Lord and the fire comes down and that man just sitting there weeping? Thinking about what had happened during his lifetime. Why? Because he had a leader that was walking by faith. Yeah, David made mistakes, but I'm telling you something. You get around a place, a church, a ministry, a business that's walking by faith, and it's exciting to be a part of it. It's just so exciting. I'm glad we don't have a dead church with dead families inside of it. I'm glad we have families that are alive and individuals that are alive walking in the Spirit. And we all come together to try to do something for God. And if we'll just do it for a lifetime, at the end we'll say, can you believe where God has taken us? Can you believe what God has done through us? And none of us will say, pat each other on the back. We'll just give God glory all the way through. I can just see that old man out there who probably joined David in the cave. He had no idea one day he'd be at the palace. He had no idea one day he'd be respected at the city of Jerusalem as one of the old mighty men, the mighty men of God. Brethren, walking by faith, look up here, look up here. Walking by faith, I'll let somebody get their phone. If it's for me, I'm busy. All right, no problem. Stay with me now. Walking by faith is an opportunity to please God. Listen to me. Walking by faith means we do something not quite seeing how it will all turn out, but looking at the unseen, believing in our heart that God placed that, if you would, that impression, that perception, that vision, that thought, and it begins to take shape in our hearts and our minds. And then by faith we act upon it, but without God it won't work. Without God that temple could have never been put together. Without God giving rest around about to all those enemies. Think of what the enemies would have wanted to do. They would have wanted to come in and disrupt the whole thing and take over David's kingdom. But God gave protection and rest round about so in the days of Solomon, in peace, they could raise up that temple unto God. Magnificent it was. There wasn't a sound of hammering heard. There was no iron being hammered into place. It just all fit together. And brethren, you say, is that in the Bible? It's in there. And just to think about that. Certainly it wasn't perfectly silent, but they were placing things together. But you didn't hear jackhammers going off inside there. And I understand jackhammers, but you didn't hear anybody chiseling away inside there. It just all fit. It was pre-shaped and prefab. I mean, the iron fit into place, and the nails slipped into place, and the stones slipped into place, and all the gold and the brass, the curtains, everything just was in place. But the greatest thing about the whole thing was when Solomon spread his hands out there in the court, the fire fell from heaven, and the Shekinah glory lit up the holiest of holies to where the priest couldn't even stay inside there. Because God was pleased with a walk of faith, not just by David, but by a kingdom. They were all involved. Next week. Say, what's next week? God and Country Sunday. It's something larger than we've ever tried to do before. It's bigger than our vision has ever been before. We're inviting policemen and firemen and military personnel. And when I say policemen and firemen, please, police personnel, fire, if there's firewomen or police women, we want them all. I mean, we're inviting military personnel and border patrol. We're inviting some dignitaries in. Why? We want to honor them. But with them come their families. And with them come people in the community. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to place, if you would, enough people in the services all around. We want you to come. Don't worry about being too crowded. We're going to set up extra chairs. This place will be full. The platform will be full. We're going to rearrange the platform this week. It will be full of people. I don't want to tell you everything we're going to do because I want the Holy Spirit to use it all. But we've been planning. It's in our hearts. It's in our minds. I'm talking about the music and the preaching. And there's so many things that we've got planned. But it takes some people to believe and to walk by faith to accomplish it. And that's why we're putting this 24-hour prayer sheet. As that thing went by, I hope you just didn't look and say, oh, I'm not going to pray for that. You missed being a part of walking by faith. And to be a part of something maybe bigger than what you've ever been a part of before. Because, brother, if just one soul gets saved, it's worth the whole effort. But I believe more than one's going to get saved. And the gospel is going to go forth. And it's going to go forth with power. And His word will not return void. You understand. We're using the time of our country. We're understanding the times that we're living in. And using this as an opportunity to put the gospel into somebody's heart. We've seen again and again inviting some of these professional workers to our church and them get a tear in their eye. I just believe there's something special going to happen. And may I say to you, you ought to come and bring your children just so they see it. And please don't come and say, oh, it's just, you know, it's crowded or this or that. Brother, we're putting a temple up next week. And I'm praying and praying and praying that the fire falls. And the Shekinah glory shows up. To where we all just stand back and go, what just happened? And we don't think anybody did anything. But God did it through it all. And oh, by the way, we're putting the pattern down. We're taking notes. We're writing it all down. We're making a template. Why? So we can pass it on later. I want my children to see. I want them to see something going on at the church house that works, where God gets glory. Oh, right now I'm running through my mind thinking of all we're going to do, and I want to tell you just to get you excited, but I'm not going to tell you. I don't want to ruin the surprise effect of some of the things that might happen. And it's even going to surprise us. But I'll guarantee you, you'll weep a little. You'll cry a little. You may get some cold chills running up and down your spine a little bit. But I'll guarantee you also, the Holy Spirit will bear witness. It'll take a lot of work. It's already taken a lot of work. And you say, all that for one day. It's taken us 20 years to get ready for this one day. You say, I don't believe that. It's taken us 20 years to get ready for this one day. We didn't have a big enough auditorium to house it all before. By the way, after the day's over, it doesn't mean we just all go to heaven. That's just getting ready for bigger things. We believe God's going to do a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we're all going to have to walk by faith. That's why this week we pray. That's why, without teaching too much on it this morning, I'm going to ask for you that know how, and even those that you don't know how, you ought to fast at least one day this week. And pray. Let me tell you what fasting means. That means going a 24-hour period without food and just water. I didn't say juice. I said water. That's scriptural. We all right? You say, I don't understand that. Then get some tapes on fasting and prayer. We'll give you some. We'll make some up. We'll give you some. Why? Because that's part of a spiritual walk by faith. Why would anybody go a day without food and just drink water and pray? Because the Bible says to. And we walk by faith. Well, you haven't even seen God, but we love Him. And we're obedient to His Word. And in the old days, in the old past, they used to fast and pray. And it's a New Testament doctrine. Would you agree with that? So to call you to a one day of fasting and prayer for our big day and asking for God's power, if you would, upon the preaching and the music, and asking for God's protection upon the vehicles, upon the property, if you would, the principalities and powers would be kept away, if you would, while we have the service of God and honoring God, and that men and women and boys and girls would get saved and God would get the glory. It's worth spending a little time on your knees, if you would, without food and just some water. That's why the 24-hour prayer. So you can have a part in it. And by the way, if you can't fast a 24-hour period, take a meal. Not for the diet. This is not a diet. Although you might lose a pound or two. You're hungry and you say, wait a minute, I'm purposely going to sacrifice that meal. And we'll take that time and pray, God, bless what we're doing at the church house. And I am hungry, Lord, but I'm not going to eat. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm going to fast and pray. What does that do? It just highlights the prayer a little bit. But it is biblical and it is New Testament Bible. I can't believe you do 24-hour prayer. Do you really have it? Will you really have it all set up to where people are praying and somebody will be praying in your church and 24 hours a day somebody will be praying? Yeah. We've done it for years. In fact, I'll guarantee you there'll be a few people in here to take 3 days of fasting next week. I'll guarantee you. Why? The Spirit will tell them to. And they've done fasting long enough to where it's no big deal. And they will just do what the Spirit tells them to do. Oh man, you don't eat for 3 days. I've never heard of so much fanaticism. No. I'm not going to say that. I might ruin the Spirit. But it's up there. I'm just not going to say it. You know what? When you think about the Bible, Noah did something totally unorthodox. He built an ark. You know what that was? A walk of faith. Did they call him crazy? They did until the water got up to about here. Then they were thinking, that old boy knew something. I wish I would have been helping build the ark. Gideon did something unorthodox with 300 people against a whole multitude. It was a walk of faith. Nehemiah built a wall, even against the opposition. It was a walk of faith. My point is this, we walk by faith. Next week, we have the opportunity to please God. This week, we walk by faith. We walk in the Spirit. We do the things that the Spirit tells us to do in preparation for watching. We tell our family and teach our family to have a good attitude towards this. We participate in some way, shape, or form, and we watch what God does. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you may be sitting there saying, I don't get all this. If you get saved and receive Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God will come into you. You'll listen to this tape and you'll say, I understand it better now. You need to receive Christ today. If you're right now here and you've received Christ, but you're just not into that joy, that abundant life, I'm telling you, a walk of faith in looking at the things that are unseen and being participating in things that we've not yet seen. Like David taking Goliath out. Like David, if you would, getting in his heart to build that temple. Like David getting it all ready to go and then passing it on to his son to get the job done. And the rejoicing that happened. Brother, the same thing is available to us in our day. Maybe a little bit different way of doing it. We're not out building a temple, but brethren, in essence we are, look up here, when people get saved, they become the temple of God. The habitation of the Spirit of God, and they become a temple. This morning, without any arm twisting or anything like that, I call our church to pray and to begin a week of prayer, some fasting, some final preparations, asking for the power of God upon what we're doing. We start this morning, some men and women, some husbands and wives, some families, kneeling down to ask God to do something special. This week, to draw people in, to draw them to Himself, to make all the preparations right, to get all the people that are supposed to come, to get everything right behind the scenes, and for God to put it all together. And don't forget to pray for our Spanish. They're also having a big day. We'll hear a little bit about that tonight. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior right now, heart's beating. Holy Spirit's drawing you. Jesus Christ is being lifted up in your mind. All you have to do is look and live. Believe that He's alive right now. And that's why you've been going through what you've been going through. Today could be the day of your salvation. Harden not your heart. Let the Spirit draw you to the Son of God. And you'll walk out with a new destination for eternity called heaven. And you'll walk out with a new personality. And you'll say, man, this is different. And then you'll realize how much joy there is in life. All today, that could be you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you've never received Christ as Savior, right now, before anything else happens, would you allow me to pray for you? If you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, and I know I didn't harp on salvation, but right now the Holy Spirit's drawing you to true salvation, to where He wants to put the Spirit of God inside of you through salvation. The blood of Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fact that He's alive right now, that you can look to Him and He can forgive you of your sins, cleanse your conscience, and you can walk out of here with that burden lifted, born again on your way to heaven in eternity. If that's you and you're not sure of your salvation, would you simply raise your hand up right now and say, pray for me. I'm not sure of my salvation. Pray for me. Pray for me. Yes. Good for you. Good for you. Thank you. Good for you. Good. Father, you saw those that raised their hands and probably a couple that didn't raise their hand, but in their heart their hand was raised. Would you draw them to yourselves? Please do that. In Jesus' name we pray. And we believe that you will. If you raised your hand, with everybody's head bowed, if you raised your hand for salvation in just a moment, there'll be people coming down the aisle to pray. If you raised your hand for salvation, would like some help, you follow them down the aisle, come over to the middle aisle. There's a man standing here. If you're a woman, we'll let a woman work with you. If you're a man, we'll let a man work with you. And let us take the Bible and show you more about salvation. No twisting of an arms. We're not asking you to join our church. We just want you to have eternal life. And it's free, ready, and available for you. You'll just have to step down that aisle and take a walk of faith, believing and trusting in that which is not yet seen, the salvation of your soul, and we can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Now, would we all stand? Everybody stand, if you would. Unless you're all going to go ahead and pray in your pew right where you're at. And we're going to have the instruments to play right now. Now, with your standing and your heads bowed and eyes closed, your heads bowed, just one eyes closed, in just private, the best we can in privacy. If you raise your hand for salvation, come right down here. Just come down your aisle, come to the middle.